Good morning. I greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here already this morning. I don't know that I've ever been so sure from the Lord as Brother Mose asked me to have an opening this morning. I felt the Lord immediately tapping me on my shoulder and giving me a word, a topic. And as I started studying for this topic, the Lord started working me over. I don't know that He is through with me yet, but I want to continue to submit myself to Him. And this is not a message that I have directed towards anyone here. This is something that God is doing in my life. It's on the word deception. The word deceive or the word deception. We're going to look at this word today. I want to find my text in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. It says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The title that I want to give it this morning is "The Subtlety of Deception." The craftiness of deception. In the area of deception, I believe it can work two different ways. It might be able to work. There's probably more than two, but there's two ways that I have down here. And number one is, if you open yourself up for deception. And number two is, if you were to deceive another person. There's two different ways of deceiving deception here that I want to talk about this morning. If I was to walk in here this morning with a broomstick, and I'd have a witch's hat on, and I wouldn't fool anybody this morning. I would be immediately labeled as a witch, and you wouldn't have anything to do with me, probably. Or if I was to come in here with a pitchfork, and I'd have horns growing out of the side of my head, immediately, I wouldn't fool anybody. You guys would all know what I'm about. But that's not how deception works. Deception is not something that is clear. I should say it is clear. God has ways that keep us from being deceived. But that's not how Satan works. Satan comes as an angel of light, and his purpose is to get us to stumble or to believe a lie. And I don't know about you, but I want something real for my life. I want something that holds water. Like if I fill this cup up with water, I would like for that cup to be able to hold that water for as long as I need it to. In order to do that, it must not be a leaky vessel. It must be something real, something that's going to hold water. I just have a few thoughts here on what deceive means. Deceive or deception means to cause someone to stray or to be led astray or to lead some, to take someone and take him off the path. I would like to just draw a picture here on the board if I could. I'm going to label this the straight and narrow. And what the picture that I want to give us here today is a narrow way, and there is a direction that we have to head in order to enter in this narrow way. And if you start back here and you kind of point in that direction, you know, you're somewhat heading that direction. But if you take this and make a straight line, you're going to miss that narrow way. So I think it's very important for us to look at this as when God says, enter ye in at the straight gate, there is a direction that it gives. And sometimes as we give direction, we can be going in a general direction, but there's an entering in, and that entering in is a narrow gate. And we have to enter in. God asks us to enter in to this narrow way. That's just the picture that I want to give you. And if you miss this gate by this far, you might as well end up over here, or you might as well not even head to that gate if you're going to miss it. I mean, it's an entering in, and it's not a very wide gate. It's not a very wide way of entering in. And so if you miss that gate in your life, you might as well would have stayed over here, because it's going to do you about as much good as it is if you miss the narrow way. Just a few more definitions here. A person causing another person to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage, or to leave a different impression of that which already is. I have a watch here. It's a gold watch, or at least it appears to be a gold watch, and it has Rolex written on it. And my wife and I, not that long ago, we were traveling together. We're going through Wisconsin. We were traveling through Wisconsin. We came to this truck stop, and while we were there, there's this man that walked up to me, and he asked me if he could borrow some money to get to I think he needed to get to Chicago. And so I went back and I talked it over with my wife, and we had agreed to give him a certain amount of money to get back to Chicago. But as I reached in my wallet, he noticed that I had more money in there than what I was going to give him, so he asked me to come with him, and he would like to give me something in return, if I could give him some money to go to Chicago. And he had his wife with him. He had two or three children with him in the back. And so I opened myself up, and I followed him to the vehicle, and I asked him what he had in mind. And immediately there was something about the situation that looking back, I just didn't feel really good about it. And I should have listened to my wife, is what I should have done. Because there was an agreed sum of money that we had agreed to give him to get to Chicago. But when I got there, he had his friend that was driving. He said, if you give me so and so much, we would give you this. And he gave me this Rolex watch. And I said, first of all, I said, how do I know that's real? And he said, he made all kind of claims to me. He said that watch is worth so and so and so and so much. Anyways, so I gave him a little more than what than what we had agreed on, and he gave me this watch. Now, I don't know if it's a real watch or not. I to this day haven't checked. I haven't found out, but it says Rolex on it, and it looks pretty sharp. I mean, it looks like a really, really nice watch. And if it's a Rolex, then I didn't give him nearly enough money for it. But if it's not, I gave him too much money for it. And I just in my mind, as I got home from that trip, I realized that the deception that is out there, you know, the people that build these watches. The Rolex watch, I don't know that much about. I've heard of it before, and I've heard of fake Rolexes. But they're so popular, and there's such a demand for them, that there's all kinds of companies that are duplicating them and making them look like the real thing. But you don't really know until you get inside of them and actually see what it's made of, that you can actually see that it's not the real thing. There's ways of doing it. I don't know what those ways are, but from what I understand, you actually need to get inside of it to be able to tell whether or not it's a real Rolex. So I've said all of that to make a point. I was a bit vulnerable, and I trust that maybe I could learn something from that. But I decided to use that this morning, as I just shared this opening here. Pilate asked Jesus a very profound question. He asked him a question that many theologians, philosophers, and critics are still asking today. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth? What is truth?" I believe in all of us there is a natural God-given desire for us to be assured of what is real, something real without falsehood. Just as sure as there is moisture in this water is just as sure as truth is a fact. Truth is a fact. Truth is something that is a fact, and that's what we want. We want facts in life. I trust that as we search for answers in life, we search for facts, something that is real. But in order to do that, we must search for it. We must search for it. We must look and find out. If we just take someone else's opinion or someone else's advice, we might end up with something that looks like the real thing, but it's not. And so this morning I would like to turn to John chapter 1 and just give a, you don't have to turn there, just give a few accounts. 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So what we can find out in these verses here is Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. That's what God teaches us. When Jesus was praying in the garden in John 17, verse 17, he says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So here's another. So Jesus establishes in the scripture that he is the truth. Then he establishes that his word is the truth. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." So there's I'm going to call these three coordinates of truth. Jesus, the truth, the Word, which is the truth, and the Spirit, which bears witness of the truth. So if you can take something and you can hold it up against these three, and they agree with these three in Scripture, we can know that it is true. If we lean on one of these, and we have, and we are seeking a great revelation through the Spirit, we're probably going to get some sort of revelation. But if they do not agree with the Scripture and in the life of Jesus Christ, they're probably not safe. And there's many things that we can overemphasize the Word of God without the the spiritual element, if it's just the Word of God that we're emphasizing everything on, it can become a dead letter. But there's life in the Word, and there's the life of Christ that comes out of the Word, and there's the Spirit that bears witness. And so, if we keep these three together, we can know the truth. In order for us to go back and find out how deception was introduced into the human race, I would say we would go back to Lucifer, who was deceived in his heart because of pride. The most beautiful of all created angels, and because pride rose up in his heart, he felt like God was withholding some good thing from him. He rose up against his own Creator and was expelled from God's presence. And it is still the ultimate lie. When we think of a lie, there's many lies that we know today. There's many different ways of lying. But the ultimate lie that Satan has for us today is still the lie which says, you can be as gods. You can be like God. There is more than one way. Really what he was trying to emphasize to Eve that day was, there is more than one way. There's more to it than what God has told you. And so, there's still that lie today. And I don't believe that deception ever... I believe where deception opens up in our hearts is because of pride. I think it always begins with pride, just like it did back then. I think it is the pride in our life, pride in my life, that I open myself up to being deceived. It opens myself up to this great temptation. Maybe I want to build my own empire in this life. Maybe I want to accomplish something, and I don't have God's blessing to do it. It is pride in my life that is causing this to happen. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow in the flesh, then in the flesh shall we also reap a harvest. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5 says this, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. One of the things that I do a lot, and you all know this, like I said, I'm opening myself up today for some probably correction, but I talk a lot. It's a weakness of mine. Talk a lot. There is no excuse for it. It's just the way it is. It's the truth. Can I help how much I talk? I think it kind of has something to do with how much self-control I have. But the problem is do my actions back up that which I am attempting to persuade my neighbor of? So when I flatter my neighbor, can my neighbor tell that this is really who he is? I mean, this is not only who he says he is, but this is who he is. He doesn't just say this, but he lives this way. Jesus has a chosen people. Jesus has a certain kind of people that only Jesus would have chosen. You remember when he chose the 12 disciples? How many of us would have went up to the fisherman, Peter? How many of us would have chosen the 12, especially in the flesh? How many of us would have chosen the 12 that the Lord Jesus appointed? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Every one of us had a day of visitation. Every one of us either have a day of visitation coming or we've had that day of visitation. But it's when God comes and visits your soul and He brings conviction and He shows you who you really are before a holy God. And God is still calling people today. But let's take a look at how He does it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You may turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The thing I want to say here as you're turning there is deception is something that I didn't realize this, but as I was studying this, I realized that deception, it's almost in every book of the Bible, God warns us that be not deceived. Be ye not deceived. He warns us. There's a warning that goes out, and it rings throughout all of Scripture. And God is constantly warning us, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I didn't realize this, but most of our presidents, I shouldn't say most of them, but a lot of our presidents in our day, the presidents of the United States, they base their decisions, they have their calendars marked and by fortune tellers. And a lot of the decisions that they make, they get this information from fortune tellers. They pay fortune tellers a lot of money to tell them how things are going to work out. That is deception. But deception comes in many, many different forms. It also pertains to our everyday life as we see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now in order for me to be chosen of God, I must be on this list somewhere. I must be on this list somewhere. And I'm looking at this list. And I'm asking myself, how does this list suit me? How does this list fit my life? Is this what I portrayed to my neighbor? Is this how my neighbor sees me? We must decide very early in our walk with Christ whether or not we qualify, because this list is not for everyone. This list is not for everyone. It's not that God doesn't want it to be for everyone. It's because we look at this list and we say, I don't want to. That's not for me. I don't need to do that. God has a motive when He writes this list, and His purpose is to eliminate any pride. His purpose is to eliminate any accomplishments that man can make. His purpose is that no man should glory, no flesh should glory in His sight. That's His purpose. He wants the glory. God wants the glory. But He wants to use us. God wants to use us. He has chosen the foolish things, the lowly things, the base things, the things that are despised, the things that are weak. It seems to me, the more I find out who I really am, the more I wonder why God chose me. And I say that carefully. I don't wonder because I've come to realize that God is not a respecter of persons, and He's looking for someone to respond to Him that's going to give Him the glory. But I'm also a little amazed as I look at my own life and how selfish I can be, and how easily I am distracted from the will of God. Oh, the mercy and the grace that I need in my own life. There are many ways that we can find in Scripture that can enhance our chances of being deceived. There's things that we can do, and I'm not going to cover them all. I need to move on here because there's many things that we can do that will enhance our chances of being deceived. And God warns us of them. Just a few more thoughts on deception. There's also things that God tells us that can keep us from being deceived. And I'm just as interested in those this morning as I am about telling us about the things that do deceive us. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says... Hang on. I'm getting ahead of myself. One of the things that our unwillingness to suffer or be persecuted for His name's sake. Sometimes we think about those things and we think about what it might cost us, and we try to avoid that at all costs. Persecution or suffering, so we can draw back. But we're opening ourselves up to deception. Because 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." The other one that I just want to say is ignorance of Scripture, being ignorant of the Scriptures, and I am guilty of this. I do not study my Bible today like I did the first 3 years of my conversion, and I'm guilty of that. One of the reasons that I haven't as much is because in my mind, there's a lot of things that I already know. But I'm not up to date. I'm not up to date with God. The reason that God gave us His Word, and when God gave us His Word, it wasn't just so that we can know what God's Word says, but it is so that we stay up to date with Him. And so that we can worship and stay up to date with Him, that He can speak to us through His Word and continue to teach me and to continue to cleanse me and to continue to learn. God is only going to give us what we can handle. God is not going to, I can read this book for 20 years and I can still not fully understand God. But the more I study to show myself approved of God, the more God is going to reveal Himself to me if I have a pure heart, if I really want to learn from Him. But that is that's one of the things that I haven't done faithfully like I should have. And I will say that I become a prime candidate for deception. And plain speaking, I almost deserve to be deceived because I've become proud in my heart, thinking that I know something that God wants me to continue to learn. Now, I'm only saying that that's one of the things. That's not something that I'm saying that because that has something that God is showing me in my own life, in my own walk. Now, the other thing that I want to say is that one of the ways that keep us from being deceived is God's mercy. How can I say this? I believe that it is only by God's mercy that I can be faithful. I don't know if you've ever thought of that in that terms, but it's the mercy of God that allows me to be faithful. If I encourage someone to be faithful in the little things, and I've done that many times in the past, but it's the little things in life that it needs to start with. But it's the mercy of God. If I'm not being faithful, is also probably because I'm not experiencing the mercy of God. But if I'm experiencing the mercy of God, it also enables me to be faithful. Okay, I'm just going to give a couple examples here, what I mean by this statement. There are areas in my walk with Christ that I'm weak in. I'm weak. Just like there's areas in my life that I'm strong. I'm stronger in some areas, and I'm weak in other areas. Okay? And in the areas of weakness, if I don't take the necessary steps to avoid them, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall. Because of my flesh, I will fall. But God has given me clear direction on how to make the necessary application so I don't have to fall, and so I don't have to commit the same sin over and over again. I don't have to be a slave to sin. God has made provisions for that. Doesn't mean that I'm not weak in the flesh, but God has given me clear direction how to avoid and take necessary steps in order to avoid these circumstances. So I have victory. So I have victory in that area. Is that right? Do I have victory if I do that? Deception only happens when you put yourself in a situation that God has clearly given you direction and you still feel, because Christ lives in you, that you somehow should be able to handle this, and you remove yourself from God's protection. But you think, because I'm a Christian, I can still do this. You're deceiving yourself. Deception comes in when you think you can handle something that God has clearly shown you in the past that, no. My grace is sufficient for you, but not to go and dabble. My grace is sufficient for you because you need to flee, or you need to go this way. There's another situation that I might say is, okay, let's just say I'm strong in a certain area and my brother is weak. And I see an area in my brother's life where he's struggling in this area, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't even get tempted in this area. There's two things that I would like to say that we should concern ourselves with when we think that way. Number one is, if you make your brother feel like you're above him in this area, you're deceiving yourself. Number two, it is the mercy of God that gives you the ability to be strong in this area where your brother is not. The mercy of God. May we never lose sight of that. You are not strong because you have establish something in your strength. God has given you victory and God has made you strong. But don't boast about that. God's not going to let you glory in your strength. You are who you are in the Lord because who He's made you. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now, Paul, and this is where I get this verse. It's actually, he's addressing the virgins there. But he says this. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment. I give my direction or my discernment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And the context that Paul's giving here, I believe Paul credits his faithfulness unto the Lord on the mercy that he had received from the Lord. That's how Paul is receiving mercy, and so he's extending faithfulness, but he's being faithful based, and he's giving credit to God there because of the mercy of God that he can be faithful. We can't be faithful because we've become wise all of a sudden. We can only be faithful when we see our need. I personally cannot obtain anything unless I am, God's grace is reaching me and God's mercy is reaching me. Then can I be faithful. But otherwise I become self-sufficient. Now I need to close here. But if we were to get a concordance and start looking up the promises that have the fear of the Lord in them, I don't think there's any other phrase, single phrase in all Scripture that gives us as many blessings and promises that we can find in that little phrase, to fear the Lord. I don't think we can. And I wanted to close with that because that's the other thing that I need in my life is I need to fear God. Yesterday I was at a funeral service and I was so blessed. I was so encouraged. This man, I never met him before, but he spoke the truth and I almost couldn't believe what I was hearing, but it was just a blessing from the Lord. But he gave a definition of the fear of the Lord, and I was encouraged with it. It was rather simple, but he said it this way. He says, many times when we think of fearing something, it's not like some mad dog that's out to get you, and you can't get close to him because he's going to get you. That's not how it is. But he said, if you can see God, if you can look at God and see who He is and what He has the power to do, he said He has the power to cast your body into hell, or He can fear Him not that can cast the body into hell, but fear Him or that can kill the body, but fear Him rather who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. And he gave the picture of someone. He gave a little different picture. He gave the picture of someone who created you and is looking out for you for a purpose. Fear Him with reverence. But if we look up those words in Proverbs and Psalms, and we look at all the promises that God promises us, we won't be deceived. We won't be deceived because God looks after us. But if we trust in the arm of flesh, if we trust in our accomplishments, even our accomplishments that we've done for God, if we trust in them, and we're looking for the approval of men, and we're looking for that as our strength, we're deceiving ourselves. And I trust that God can bless you through this experience. But I know that He's still showing me areas in my own life that they're deceptive. They're deceptive. I have to be careful. And amen. I just want to leave us here with a word of prayer yet. Father, thank You so much for what You've been showing me in my own life. And Lord, You know that You're only giving me what I can handle. But Lord, I want to be faithful. And I want to continue to experience Your mercy. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. Be merciful unto us, Lord. Help us not to be proud. Help us not to boast over things that only pertain to You, Lord. Help us to glorify and lift up Your name. And Lord, may Your name be glorified throughout the rest of this service. We just commit this time in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.